We're looking at and discussing the chastening hand of God last Sunday morning in as a follow-up to King David and the experience and the sin that he had with Bathsheba. And we got down to about verse 15. So I'm going to read the whole chapter this morning just to remind us of what the first several verses are. And then we will deal with verses 15 down to verse 29. Okay? So Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, and speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that speak on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's have a word of prayer. Let me just adjust this. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to gather for Sunday school this morning. We ask that you would guide and direct and teach us, that we'd be led by the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that through this lesson that we would understand these precious words that are found in Hebrews chapter number 12 and make application to our lives. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray these things. Amen. So we're reminded that last week, verses 1 down through 15, really we talked a lot about the chastening hand of God. And we're reminded that the Bible says that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He disciplines us. He corrects us. And that is something that we should all be very thankful for. Amen? That God, and he does it out of love and concern and care for all of us. And it's really an indication, we're reminded, that we are a child of God. That verse that's found, verse number 5, the middle of the verse where it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And then he said this in verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. In other words, the scriptures are teaching us there, if you don't experience the chastening hand of God, it's probably a good indication that you're not a child of God. And then the example was given, again, all by way of review. Verse 9 gives a very earthly example. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the fathers of spirits and live? So those of us that have raised children, we raise children, we correct them. That's part of our responsibility to correct them and to discipline them and to teach them right from wrong. And God does that to you and to me. Some years ago, Gerald Fielder, the evangelist, was here. He preached a message out of this text. I have his outline. He said this, God chastens his sons, God chastens all his sons, and then God chastens his sons out of love. And just a simple outline, but a lot of truth to that outline. And then we kind of went on down through verses 11 and 12, and where the writer of Hebrews says, listen, don't get discouraged because God chastens you. And be encouraged by that. Don't allow yourself to be discouraged, because your discouragement may be a discouragement to others. But be thankful for the chastening hand of God. Remember, we're saved here to be all, as we live our life in this world, we all are to be conformed, Romans chapter 8, into the image of Jesus Christ. And that takes the chastening hand of God. And it doesn't matter how long you have been a Christian, we need the chastening hand of God in our lives. So verses 11 and 12 deal with that. And then in verse 15, we kind of finished here, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest a root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. One of the most dangerous places that you can be as a believer is to allow bitterness to take control of your life. And bitterness can come in all sorts of ways. People can have sickness in their families, and then they become bitter at God. Why did you allow this sickness? Oh, and let me say this too before I forget. And I said this last week at the beginning of the lesson. And in David's, I brought this because we were talking about David, and God told David because of his sin, his son was going to die. So I do want to say this, that not everyone who dies and not everyone who gets sick is it necessarily the chastening hand of God that's going on in their lives. Okay, so we're to be mindful of that. But in David's instance, the child died because of the sin of he and Bathsheba. And God told him that that would take place. David begged that the child would not die. He fasted and he prayed, if you remember there in the account. And then when the child died, he stopped fasting. He left and he went to the temple, or to the tabernacle. And then the advisors and all that knew about it, they were a little surprised by that. And you remember what David said. David said, well, he said, the child can't come back to me now. The child is with the Lord, but I know that I can go be with the child. And then I really believe it was at some point then, or maybe just previous to that, that David got his heart right. And I preached to you out of Psalm 51. So we need to be careful of bitterness that springs up. It just strangles you. And I've seen people get bitter about things and not be able to let it go and begin to blame God, or they begin to blame things in their lives, or they begin to blame the church. And that's what bitterness will do. Sometimes people get bitter because how they've been treated. Or they think, it's just not fair. God's just not fair. Well, I've often said it's a good thing God is not fair. Let me ask you this. Why is it a good thing that God is not fair to us? Huh? Yeah. Because if we got what we deserved, if it was fair, we'd all die and go to hell. So we should be thankful that God is not fair. God is gracious and merciful and loving. But some people, it's just not fair. It's just not fair. And they get bitter about these things. So now let's move on to verse 16 as we continue with this. And this is really a great, chapter 12, remember, it follows up, again, this is by way of review. The first word in verse 12 is wherefore, so that's referring back to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. And we're being instructed in that whole chapter the importance of walking by faith. And it lists, if you were to read through that, just all of the great men and women of the faith. And not only does it list that, it even reminds us that it is by faith that we understand that God created the heavens and the earth. We trust in God's word. And it speaks of great men and women, men like Enoch and Noah and Abraham. And it speaks of Sarah. And it just goes right on down the list. And Jacob and Isaac and Moses and Daniel. Some of which the Bible records the wrong that they did. And God had to bring the chastening hand upon them in their lives. Then it transitions into chapter number 12. So in verse 16, after having said all this in the first 15 verses of chapter 12, then there's an example given. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So that's an interesting verse. I've watched through the years, too, of Christians who had walked with the Lord for a period of time, and then at some point, they kind of sell out their birthright. You know, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we're born again. Amen? And now we become a child of God with all of the privileges that God gives us as His children. But then what happens? I already just talked about bitterness, or in the beginning of chapter 12, it reminds us to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. It reminds us to keep looking and keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ as our Savior. But you'll just see it at times in people's lives. They take their eyes off of the Lord. And really, not for necessarily a morsel, where it says here, a morsel of meat that Esau sold his birthright. He came back, if you remember, from hunting, and Jacob was there, and he sold Jacob his birthright for a bowl of porridge. Now, Esau was Esau was supposed to be the firstborn, but the rights of the firstborn were going to go to Jacob anyhow. But he sold himself out. Now, the word profane there is an interesting word. I was doing some reading on that earlier this morning. You see where it says there that lest there be any fornicator or profane person. So when we think of the word profane, I mean, this is the way I thought about it. We think about it in its worst sense. But the word profane there really has the idea is he just really didn't have any interest in the things of God. That was his profanity. I don't really think that he was a bad guy per se. I don't really think when you think of the word profane, sometimes you think of somebody who uses all kinds of foul language and he's a terrible this and he's a terrible that. But the sense of the word here is he just didn't have any interest in the things of God. Have you ever met anybody like that? They just don't have any interest in the things of God. And Esau was and seemed to be that way. And but one of the great blessings of God's chastening hand is so we remember that we're a child of God. We're a child of God. And I can't speak for you, but I can remember when I was growing up and kind of gets back to the example that was given earlier in the chapter about fathers disciplining their children and children reverencing their fathers. And I remember, though, as I began to just kind of distance myself further and further and further away from my parents' upbringing, I mean my spiritual upbringing. And I can remember in the early days of that, that when I would begin to get involved in things that I were taught were wrong, not only did I feel in my heart that they were wrong, and not only did I know because I had, I hadn't, as a young person, really been all that interested in spiritual things, but I was in church enough to have heard enough messages to know what was right and what was wrong. But I remember feeling that my parents, who loved me, they knew that this would be wrong. And it bothered me, not only, it might have even bothered me more that I was sinning against my parents than I was even sinning against God. No, the worst person to sin against is God, amen? But you understand what I'm saying. But that was all part of my upbringing. That's the importance of having your children in church. Even sometimes when you think they're not listening and they're not hearing things, there's the Word of God is sinking into their hearts. And they might even pick up a little bit here. They might pick a little bit there. And sometimes we run into people and they say, especially when we do some of our bus work, well, I give my children the choice. If they want to go to church, we'll let them. If they don't want, well, there was no options in our house, even before I was in the ministry. You're just getting up or going to church. And when I grew up, there was no option. And if I said, I told you last week my dad was a Marine, if I told my dad that I wasn't going that Sunday, well, I didn't even think about telling my dad I wasn't going that Sunday. It was, you just went. And I'm glad. I wasn't glad necessarily then, sometimes. I didn't really mind it, but a lot of times I really wasn't all that interested. But I'm so thankful that my parents faithfully placed me in the house of God. And so he had no reference for spiritual things, no reverence for his birthright. He placed no value on the promises of God and the things of God. And beginning in verse 18, look what it says here. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness, darkness, and tempest. Ugh. What is he talking about there? Where is that? Ethan preached on it not too long ago. What is that? Read it again and think about it. What is he talking about? What mount is he talking about? For ye are not come unto the mount, verse 18, that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and verse 19, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. Where is that? It's in the Bible. Huh? No. It was Mount Sinai. And what happened at Mount Sinai? No. The commandments were given. Actually, I preached out of that text too. I preached a message on the blessings of God's boundaries. And if you remember there in Exodus, God said to Moses, gather up the people. Go tell them to change their clothes and kind of clean up. I'm going to meet with them. And he said, but there was a boundary that was around Mount Sinai. And they're not to cross the boundary. And there on Mount Sinai was fire and smoke. And Moses was going to go to the top of Mount Sinai. And there God was going to give Moses the law. But the boundaries were there to impress the people that God was a holy and a righteous God. And if you remember there back in the book of Exodus, God had said to them through Moses, listen, if you obey my commandments and if you obey these boundaries, you know, that was the physical boundary, but the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law, those were going to be spiritual boundaries and God's blessings would be upon them. But it was a fearful sight. Reading on and continuing in verse 19, which voice they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Those verses are a reminder in the book of Hebrews of the law of God. It is representative of the law and the righteousness of God. And it was a fearful sight. And look at how it transitions, though, in verse 22. It says this, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. So we're leaving Mount Sinai. And now he says, now you've come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. So where would that be? Where's Mount Zion? Yes. No, but that's a good guess. I don't think it's referring to that. I think he's referring to heaven. He's referring to heaven. But you're coming to Mount Zion unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. In other words, in these verses, there's a transition from the law of God to the grace of God. And we're reminded of that. Because we're reminded, too, that could the law make anyone perfect? Can anyone become perfect by keeping the Ten Commandments? Yes or no? No. But how do you become perfect then? Through what? The grace of God. The grace and mercy of God. The cross. And just so the writer of Hebrews is reminding us of that. And then he goes on in verse 4. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So what does that mean? It speaks better things. Jesus speaks better. Remember I told you too, I think it was last week, that the word better is found. No, it was on a Wednesday night Bible study. The word better, I think, is found 12 or 13 times in the book of Hebrews, because he's talking about that Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the old covenant. But what's the reference here to Abel? So Jesus, we find he's the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling, and it speaks better things than that of Abel. But that's a good thought too. It's not speaking of the sacrifice. Well, what happened to Abel? He was killed. Who killed him? Cain killed him. Prior to that, was Cain given the opportunity to get his heart right with God? You remember he brought the wrong sacrifice? And instead of bringing the right sacrifice, He brought the, or instead of getting that right, he, in fact, in verse 5 it says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when they are rebuked of him." Well, Cain is a good example of someone who didn't accept the rebuking of God. He said, "Cain, if you get it right, you can get it right, but sin lieth at the door." Cain became angry. He became bitter. And so much so that he kills his brother. And the sacrifice, and to Jesus the mediator, it's not vengeance but for sin, but Jesus came to bring mercy for sin. Under the law, remember, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus came as a merciful and a gracious high priest. In fact, last week I was preaching out of Psalm 51. Do you remember what was in Psalm 51 when David got his sin right? What was David depending upon for when he approached God? What was he depending upon in Psalm 51? It was found like in the first verse of Psalm 51. What was he depending upon? What do we all depend upon when we bring our sin to the Lord? Grace, mercy. And there was one specific word in Psalm 51. Both of those are correct. It was the word loving kindness. David approaches God and he reminds God of his loving kindness. And so when you and I are chastened of God, we're reminded he's doing it because of his loving kindness to all of us. And then he goes on and he says this. Verse 25, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." So in other words, you have the law and you have Jesus, "whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." Let me ask you, when Jesus came into this world and he and the ministry of Christ came, wouldn't we say that Jesus' words, his actions, his ministry, it shook to pieces the civil and ecclesiastical state of the Jewish nation? It was a great shaking that took place. It was different. It was a new way. That's why they were so upset with him. I think when we look out at the world today, I think we see the shaking of God taking place. And it'll culminate, of course, with the return of Christ. Verse 27, "And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." What are the things that cannot be shaken? They're going to remain. The things that can be shaken will be removed. But what is it that's not going to be shaken? Yeah, the kingdom of God. That's forever and forever and forever and forever. Verse 28, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." It's an eternal kingdom. And you and I as believers are citizens of that kingdom. And as citizens of that kingdom, one day we won't need the chastening hand of God in our lives because we shall be as He is. Amen? But that day hasn't come yet. So as subjects of that kingdom, we want to be the very best subjects that we can possibly be. So like, for instance, the psalmist David, he said, I think it was in Psalm 139, "Lord, search me, O Lord, and see if there be some wicked way in me. making me a right spirit and a right heart. We saw there in Psalm 51 last Sunday morning as David repented of his sin and pleaded to God to purge him with hyssop and to make him clean. And so you and I as believers, I think one of the things, you know, we often get on our Catholic friends because they go to the confessional booth. No, you and I don't need to go to the confessional booth, and you don't need to come and confess your sins to the preacher. Please don't. I'd rather you didn't. But I think sometimes we forget that part of our prayer life should be confessing our sins to the Lord and just taking some of that. You know, I always use the, what do you call it, an acrostic when you take the word prayer. Right, is that what it's called? P-R-A-Y? An acrostic. So P for prayer. P is for praise. I try to start out my prayer time with praise. The word R is for repentance, where we just talk to the Lord about our sin and tell Him, I'm sorry for my sin. And then A is the asking, and then the Y is yielding, asking God to help you yield unto Him. So those are like four basic elements of prayer. I think we can get caught up in the whole idea. We go to God in prayer, and all we ever do is ask. But we forget that part of prayer should be to just thank Him and praise Him. When we do our early morning prayer meeting on Friday mornings, we try to, at least two or three of the men who start, we try to just take a short amount of time, and we try to pray in short segments so that nobody's praying for a long period of time, but you can pray as many times as you want. But we try to start out each week with a time of just thanking God for His goodness and His mercy and for His grace before we get to the asking and the yielding and the repenting. So the chastening hand of God is in our lives to make us aware that we have some things in our life that we need to get right. I don't care who you are. You go through a week in this world, and you're just going to come into contact with things. None of us is without sin. We all need the chastening hand of God. We all need a time of just confessing our sin before the Lord. And we have a kingdom that's coming. We live by grace. And then we're reminded the last verse here, for our God is a consuming fire. Well, what is that? Our God, what is the point? What is the point that the writer of Hebrews is trying to make? Our God is a consuming fire. What would you think? Well, that's true, but I'm not sure that's the point that's trying to be made there. Our God is a consuming fire. Well, I think it speaks of the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. What happens with our, by the way, what happens with our sin when we confess our sin? Where does it go? Is like God put it in a side room to bring it out at some later date? Like, oh, you confessed this sin, so I'm going to stick it in the storehouse. And if you mess up, I'm going to open up the door and bring that sin back out. What happens? It's gone. It's gone. It's as far as the east is from the west, never to be brought up again. That's a wonderful thing about confessing our sin. Sometimes we think, well, I don't know if God could forgive me of this sin. Well, God can forgive you of any sin. I told you last week that I was going to go see that film, the film Unplanned. The woman who that film is about, Abby Johnson, I think if I remember correctly, that she estimated that she had approved 22,000 abortions. And when she was coming to terms with the fact that this was all wrong, there's a moment in the film where she just did not think that God could, how could God forgive me for having a part in murdering 22,000 children? And then, of course, the film at that point goes on to remind us that God is a gracious and a merciful God, that God can even forgive you for murdering 22, or having a hand in, murdering 22 5,000 children. And that sin has been forgiven. It is as far as the east is from the west. So, it's a wonderful thing that God loves us and cares for us and wants to set our feet on the right track when we go adrift. We should be sensitive to the chastening hand of God in our lives and be thankful for it. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your love for us and for your goodness and mercy and for your grace. And thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that your disciplining hand is upon us. We're grateful for that, Lord. Help us to be appreciative of it. Help us to be sensitive to it. And help us not to ever grow bitter or become like an Esau who really didn't care about spiritual things and was really just more concerned about the privileges of his physical birthright, not his spiritual birthright. Bless our morning worship service, Lord. Let it bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.